there's something precious about the presence of God. We're in this dispensation where God is changing what our ideology is about worship. Okay? Years ago, we went to church and there was hymnals and there were hymn songs, anointing of God. And songs of God, let me tell you this, before you get all bent out of shape, are timeless. You know, our God is outside of time. And so when he gives a song or gives something, it lasts for as long as he lasts. So we can sing those songs, and those songs can still have anointings and moves on them. But, you know, we as a culture, we as a people, we change. You know, we're getting closer and closer and closer to God. Hopefully, you're experiencing more and more and more of God than you were a year ago. And if you were not, then we're going to challenge you this morning to get on board to what the Holy Ghost is doing. Now, sometimes, you know, we see our salvation as just a part of our life. My church life is just a part of who I am. So I go to church, but, you know, I do other things. I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a business person, I work outside the home maybe, or in the home, you know, and then I go to church on Sunday. And I worship God for an hour and a half, and then I go and leave, and then I'm something else. But that's not how God intended it to be. Church life and worship and his presence was not meant to be just a part of your life. And I'm going to say it like he says it to me. God has meant to consume your life. He meant, when he sent Jesus, he wanted us to understand something that was going on. Pastor preached last couple of Sundays about us being the bride of Christ, and he started in the beginning. And you know, I'm going to start there as well, because I want you to see something about God and this thing that we call salvation and his life in us. Something that I think sometimes we kind of look over, or we put it in a side pocket. It's something we can pull out of our salvation, you know, when we need it. You know, sickness comes, let's pull it out, put the guns on, salvation on the, you know, healing come when we need it. You know, something going on with our children, we call out on God, God, help us! Help our children! We call it out, you know, pull your guns out. Now I'm not saying that's wrong to do. I'm just saying that there's more that God is, he's even expecting of us. And he's got it, he's got it fitted and created in such a way, leaves us without excuse. Just no excuse. And so we've been told to humble ourselves before God and ask for forgiveness because of all the things that we know that we're not doing, right? So that we can be in right standing with him. So I'm endeavoring. I didn't know what to call this message because I didn't know which direction it would go. There's lots of stuff in my words this morning, my study. But I started off with why worship. Why worship? Why do it at all? What does it mean to God? And that word there, worship, is really, you know, it's a timeless word. It's a real ancient word. You know, you talk about worship, and people get real nervous, you know, because they're like, ooh, worship, what are you doing? You know, I'm bowing down, I'm paying homage, you know, I'm prostrate before God. You know, that can be strange things for people when you say worship. I'm here to go, though, to kind of break it down to you a little bit. And, you know, if you look up the term, or the Greek word anyway, it simply means to kiss. Worship means to kiss. So that tells you that there's some intimacy involved with worship. Our worship to God is supposed to be intimate. And intimacy is a word that we don't normally use about stuff, and sometimes not even use about God. But let me share this and see if I can get down into this. I want to lay some foundation, first of all, And let's see if we can move this on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for allowing us to stand before your presence every day. But here now, Lord God, we thank you for the ministry of your word. Use us, Lord God, every faculty, every sense, every bit of my being, Lord God, to communicate this, Father, to this your people. Allow them to hear with ears, Lord God, of their heart. Father God, lay aside their fleshly ills and ills, Lord God, and let them hear by your Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, who dwells in us, who guides us into all truth. Guide us this morning into the truth of your word concerning worship and our life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis, the first chapter, and we know the story, we know the scriptures, and I want to just point out some stuff that God just began to show me, even as Pastor was preaching on these for the last couple of weeks. And I thought, well, I'll give this to you and as we move forward here to talking about worship. In the beginning, God, and I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, so my Bible has some more words in it than maybe some of yours, your King James versions or American Standards or whatever they are, international versions. So I'll be doing that. So it is the Bible. It is the Word of God. It just has a little bit more words to help us to see what the Scripture is saying. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. And we all know that, Genesis 1:1. Verse 2, the earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. Now listen to this. The Spirit of God was moving. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters of the earth. I want you to think about this. A characteristic of the Spirit of God is that he moves. Doesn't stand still. He wasn't standing still over the waters, over the earth. He wasn't thinking about it. He was not to be undetected. He was not to be hidden. He wanted to be noticed. He was moving. He was brooding, hovering over the face of the earth. Learn, it was something God just pointed out to me. I thought I'd let you know. Okay, so we go on down, and you know all the things about the 6 days and you know what happened there and the creation of the earth. But you know, it's what God said and he created, right? God said he created. Down in verse 26, we see that God said, verse 26, chapter 1 of Genesis, let us, and that us is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. And an interesting thing about this, and God stopped me as I was reading through this, and as Pastor was teaching, let us make man in our image. Now we read that and we think that God is going to make man just like him. And we think of that word like as being more than just a copy. We're going to be like God. But those two words together, image and likeness, are only saying we're going to make man after our resemblance. He's going to resemble us. He's going to be our form, or he's going to be our shape. What he is not saying there is let us make man be a little God. But that's how we read that. When we say our image and our likeness, we go, oh, I'm going to be just like God. I'm going to be God. But that's not what those two words mean there. And that distinction is important for us to see this morning. Verse 27 says, and God created man in his own image, in the image and likeness, there it is again, of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, he goes through this, and God saying, you guys know this story. But then, down in chapter 2, we see that even though God said those things, and he said, let us make man, and so forth and so on, he didn't actually make man at that time. Something was going on. So in the spirit realm, all those things took place. So there was creation that happened in God's realm before there was creation that happened on the earth, or in the natural, or in the physical. You can see that in chapter 2. Where it says here, I guess in verse 4 in chapter 2, this is the history of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth. So there was nothing there. God said all that stuff. He created man in his realm. And then we see in verse 7 that he then forms man out of the dust of the earth. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of the spirit of life. Now, we already saw that he created man, male and female, in heaven. But then now he's forming them out of earth. And you notice he only just created man then. He created man, and he breathed into him the breath of life. I want you to see another characteristic of the Spirit of God. Let me just read it again so we get this. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being. So here's the Spirit of God breathing into man the breath of life. So another characteristic of the Spirit of God is breath. Wind. I want you to see that. It's important. Spirit of life. This breath that we have been brought to be alive in comes from the Spirit of life. Amen? Psalms 104 kind of reiterates this a little bit better for us. I'll turn if you don't want to. Psalms 104, verses 30. And the psalmist is telling us, when you send forth your spirit and give them breath, they are created. Not before, not after. It's only when the Spirit of God is sent forth to give them breath. They are created, and you replenish the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth, and he quakes and trembles, who touches the mountains, and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. As for me, I will rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Blessed. Affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Here the psalmist is recognizing that his life that he has comes from God, the Spirit of God. Our life comes from the Spirit of God. If I were to leave here right now with just that revelation, you guys should be worshiping and magnifying God. You say, why is that? Because the life that you have right now comes from him. You didn't get it because you deserved it. You got it because that was the plan that God had or has for us. You said, well, you know, our duty, we get saved and we are supposed to set ourselves to what? Learning about God. And in one place it talks about in Psalms that we're to meditate upon the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word. Take the Word of God and mull over it and have the Spirit of God churn with us so we can understand what he's talking about in those things. Well, this is what comes out of, of doing that. The psalmist has 150 of those things, David, in some of them, where he was meditating upon the Word of God, and out of him came those revelations. Same thing can happen to you and I. Same thing. All we have to do is take time to allow God to minister his word unto us. That is it's key to what God is doing for us in these last days. When you send forth the Spirit and give them breath, they are created. Another characteristic, I think I said that, of the Holy Spirit is that he breathes. He's described as wind. Having the Spirit of life is part of God's likeness and of his image that he has given us. Amen? Take note that God has already created everything in his spirit realm. However, in the natural realm, they are not yet come to be. He does that later. So let me just connect and jump over to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And you guys already know some of this because pastors already preached about the bride. He talked about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam, let me jump over. First man that was created, 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. There's a difference between the two. We know that there's a difference, right? One was formed after God. The other was born after God. I'm getting ahead of myself here. So just wanted to mention that to you. Genesis, we go back here and we talk about in chapter 2, it talks about the Garden of Eden. And it talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. For those of you who know, if you read that scripture, the tree of life was in the garden along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Amplified puts it a little different. Let me read this, how the Amplified says it in verse 2. And out of the ground the Lord God, verse 9, chapter 2. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight or to be desired, good, suitable, pleasant for food. The tree of life also in the center of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. Now, I think God wanted us to make a corollary here, or a connection between what he was saying. You have the tree of life in the garden, and then opposite to it, he says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we know this tree to be the tree of, let's just say it, it's the tree of death. Why? Because he then commands them and says, he who eats of this tree shall surely die. So for them, it is the tree of death. But they didn't see it quite like that, but that's what it is. You have the tree of life, and you have the tree of death. The knowledge of good and evil, the difference between the knowledge of good and evil, blessing and calamity. And that's an interesting kind of connection there. Think about it. Now, this is what God has put in the midst of the tree. Of course, you guys know about what happened with Eve being deceived by the enemy and the things that he had said to her. And it's interesting, the terminology that he uses to deceive her. Because he starts off, and this is in chapter 3, he starts off by saying, now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, can it really be that God has said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Now, we know that the command was that God said he could eat from every tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden. All right, so he's got it almost right. Except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. We can see all kinds of things happening there. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. So what is this thing? So they were born into this life, into the garden, unto life and told to eat, and they can freely eat of the tree of life. They never, ever, in all their time there, if they understood what's going on, had to ever, never, ever experience death. The knowledge of the tree, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, blessed and cursed. They didn't ever have to experience that. God told them, don't eat that, you're going to surely die. So they didn't have to experience death at all if they would eat of all the other trees besides that tree. But must have been something about that tree. I don't know, you know. She just had to know about it. Now, think about this. She just had to know about that tree. She just had to know about the difference between good and evil. She just had to know. Sin was born the day that she ate of that tree. The sin nature entered into mankind and could never be recanted. Except God had a plan. Amen? Now let's see what has to happen here by her doing this, this taking of this or coming into this sin that she had done. Let's see. Okay, we're in chapter 3. Sorry. Let's read down to. So they ate of the tree, right? They saw that they were naked, and then they clothed themselves with fig leaves. And then in verse 8 it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. Look at what they hid themselves from. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. I want you to get a key thing here about worship. See, worship is our opening, God opening up to us back his presence. Your sin nature doesn't want the presence of the God. He wants to be hidden. You want to shy away. You want to crawl back. Now, yeah, I understand that this may step on some toes because some of you kind of, you know, don't think about worship in that way. But I'm telling you, that's what was going on. And that's sometimes what goes on with us. We don't worship because we are remembering that we are naked. And so we are hiding ourselves from the presence of God. Oh, God, I don't want to worship. Because the Bible tells me if we worship and praise God, he's going to inhabit. He's going to make his home in that praise. He's going to come and commune with us. He's coming. Because we're magnified and praising his name, his saints. It is something that is innate in us, those of us, I'm getting ahead of myself, who are born of the Spirit of God and who are not made. Come on now. I'm preaching good. You ought to give me an amen every now and then. But it says here that God came looking for them, and they hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to Adam, and he said, where are you? Do you hear him in praise and worship calling? Where are you, Steve? Where are you? Where are you, Doug? Where are you? Where are you, Brian? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? He's walking. We're magnifying the praise like he's walking. And he's like, where are you? Do you hear your heart churning? Where are you? He's looking for you, but you're hiding yourself from his presence. He said, I heard the sound of you. This is Adam talking back to God. I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. His knowledge brought to him the difference between good and evil. He was made in the likeness of God, right? The form, the shape of God, resemblance of who God is. But because of his disobedience, he wanted to cover up God's likeness. He wanted to cover up God's image. And God even had to say, "Where are you?" Because of our sin nature. Hear me when I say what worship does for you and I. It is innate. The result of sin, man could no longer commune with God. You see that in the verses to follow. He told him he was naked. He told him that to eat. Who told you to eat? And of course, he said all this stuff about what that was and who did what. And there was, and then the curse came upon the earth. And you know, but what it took away from Adam and Eve was their communion with God. God would no longer walk in the garden with them. He could no longer do it because of their disobedience. They covered up their likeness of God, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Come on, y'all, get this. Because you know what the next step is. Come on. You got to hear it. Hear it. Adam and Eve covered themselves. They covered their likeness. They covered their shame. They covered their evidence of sin. They have hidden themselves from God's likeness, even from one another. We do that. We hide ourselves from one another even when we do that. They hid themselves from the presence of God, from the Spirit of God, from his presence, from communion with him, from having intimacy with God. It was a deception. They thought we could be God. So we'll eat of the tree because that's what he said, to be one, to be wise, and be, you'll be like or more like God. And they did. They were more like God because God knows about good and evil, blessing and calamity. Right? Doesn't God know that? He knows about death. He knows what it is. Because, you know, he said that in verse 22, he tells them, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to know how to distinguish between good and evil, blessing and calamity. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Because the tree of life is still there doing its thing. So if they would have eaten that tree, then death would reign forever. So that's what God was trying to reward against. And we know that that is not so, or cannot be so. So we know the difference between good and evil, blessing and calamity, is to know death. To know the difference between good and evil, blessing and calamity, is to know death. Their act of disobedience plunged them under the control of the knowledge of good and evil. We call this the sin nature, which is described as knowing good and evil, blessing and calamity. Once sin entered, there is no way to get it out. Well, we'll just put a pause in that for you. You guys probably never thought about it like that. What do you mean? Just because I know good and evil, blessing and calamity, that's my sin nature? Just because I can be judgmental, I can judge between good and evil, and I can judge whether something is a blessing or judge whether something is a calamity, that's part of my sin nature? I know you're thinking, now, how is that so? How is that like? Well, I hope you meditate on this like I did and get something out of what I'm saying. The first work of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 1:1. We're going to see some things. I'm going to try to connect you here. Because we know that there was a promise of one that would come. Who would get us out of this mess. Because see, God's intention if you see there in the beginning, was for us never to experience death or even know what it is. He wanted us to be walking with him and experiencing the joy and the lightness and the goodness of his mercy and his grace. All the things that God had for us was represented there. But yet now, we got this thing we got to deal with. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And we all know this as well. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. So we know that in the beginning we saw that Jesus was there, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And now we're saying that Jesus Christ, the Word, was with him, right? Everybody got that? He was presently, originally with God. So he's trying to make a connection here. John is trying to get us back. He's trying to bring now what was happening in the Old Testament, the beginning of time, back to now when Jesus is walking the earth. And he said, all things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. We're talking about the Word, talking about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus was life. And the light that Jesus has was the light of men. Think of the spirit of life, the breath that went into mankind at the very beginning. The light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. Now, that he's trying to bring to us now a distinction between what was happening in the beginning, the difference between having a form or shape or something, and what he originally wanted to happen when he had created man. Okay? The light, no doubt, and we know death is what? Death is darkness. Come on. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he talks about the testimony of John. This man came to witness that that he might testify the light, that all men might believe in it, adhere to, trust in, and rely upon it through him. He was not the light himself, this is John the Baptist, but came that he might bear witness regarding the light. There it was, the true light was then coming into the world, the genuine, perfect, steadfast light that illumines every person. He came into the world, and through the world was made through him, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, they did not know him. Do you see what's happening here? So in the beginning, he was there. John is telling us he was there in the beginning and breathed into the man the spirit of life. So the light that man carries now with them, even though they're in sin nature, is the light that is from God. But when Jesus came of that light, they didn't recognize him. Well, they didn't recognize him because we know what they were doing. They were covering their lightness, and they were hiding themselves from his presence. But can you imagine? Your creator, the one who loves you more than all things or more or anything. You know, after a time and a period, you know, you went off, and then he's coming back, and he's now come to see you, and you turning your back on him. You're turning away from him, like you have nothing to do with him. Like you didn't get your breath from him. Can you see how hurt he could be? Recognize him not. Verse 11, he came to that which belonged to him, to his own, his domain, creation, things, the world, and they who were his own did not receive him and did not welcome him. We don't want nothing to do with you. But I like verse 12. But as many as did receive him, welcome him, he gave authority. As many as received him, recognized him, welcomed him, he gave authority, power. As many as received him, when you and I welcomed him, received him, whatever day that was, that salvation came to you, he gave us the authority the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God, to shed our likeness, our form and our shape of God, to become the children of God. Come on, this is the power to become children of God, to shed the sin nature, to become the children of God. You like, okay, wait a minute. Let's see what else. Wait a minute. Children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. So there's something different going on, right, than what was going on in the very beginning, right? We're trusting and adhering and relying. We become more than just the form or shape of his likeness or his image. Let's take it one more step. I'm about to blow up. Who owe their birth, woo! Who owe their birth neither to bloods or ethnicity or mama and daddy or what paternity or baby mama or baby daddy, whatever you want to say it, nor to the will of the flesh, that a physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God, they are, come on, say it with me, they are born again. Come on, they are born again. Born, not like a form or fashion or resemblance. They are born not like or with God. They are born of God.
Amen.
They are born of God. That's you and I. Born of God. Not just having a shape, a form, a fashion. So we can get in here, and when we magnify God, we can act any way we want to act before him, as long as we're glorifying him because we are born of him. We're not no longer hiding from one another. Because just like you are born of him, I am born of him. And I want you to see all of his glory, all of who he is, all of his presence. I want you to sense it. If I could pull it out of you, I would pull it out of you. You say, why worship? We worship to experience intimacy with God. Our Father, God, our Father, Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our salvation, our anointing, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the life giver, our comforter, our standby, our advocate, our very breath. Because of who he made us to be, the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm going to take a little side note here. Righteousness is a term that we usually get from the Bible. Most of the time when you hear it because people are talking about God. But he put us, it says here that we've been made the righteousness of God through Christ, and that's in, if you want to go over to 1 Corinthians, 5th chapter. We've been made the righteousness of God through Christ. We've been made, and you know, I just want to explain that to you in a little bit. How I see it, and the way the Amplified Council puts it, so that you can understand what's going on. So we've been born of God. Something different than to have on a shape or form. We don't have to hide ourselves because we're born of God. I don't have to escape now from God's presence. You know, I don't have to just oh, you say, well, I still have a sin nature, but he took care of that, right? He sent Jesus to the cross, right? And he said, whatever thing, if you ask him, if you ask forgiveness for anything that you've done, he said you back into right standing with him, right? All you have to do is just fall on your face and say, God, I repent, and you're right back to where you were before. God doesn't remember that sin any longer. So it's as if it doesn't even exist. Come on now, don't let your sin nature take over. First Corinthians, oh, are we talking about 1 Corinthians 5, 17. Is that 2 Corinthians? I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation. New creation. A new creature altogether. The old, previous, moral, spiritual condition, form, and shape, and resemblance of the likeness of God has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. If you jump over to verse 21, for our sake he made Christ virtually to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with and viewed as being in and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness. Every time you see that word righteous and that we've been made the righteousness of God, we've been put in right relationship with God. It is a right relationship. It is an ordained relationship from God. It is us being born as children of the Most High. That is our rightful place with him. Righteousness is a right relationship. Are you and I experiencing all that our right relationship brings us, gives us? How do we do that? Well, remember, God was walking in the cool of the day, calling out to man, wanting to commune with him. It's no different today. If we allow him, he is walking amongst us, wanting to commune with us, because he has reestablished that right relationship that we have with him. If that don't want you to run in here every day and praise him and magnify him and fall on your face, then I declare today, and I pray for you, your backslidden soul. Because you and I have gone away from that. That's the whole meaning and purpose of why salvation has come, is to turn us into children of God who can run around like young children and praise our Father, who can still glorify him, who can just go, oh, well, he's taking care of everything, Steve. He's taking care of everything. What do you need? Something? What do you need from? What do you need? He's taking care of everything, because you've been born of the life-giving Spirit. Now we're gonna go one more step further. What time is it? How much time I got? Okay, we're gonna go one more step with it. So I wanted you to see that right relationship, because sometimes we look at righteousness and we kind of say, you said right standing with God. Yeah, I'm right here standing with God. I mean, it's more than just standing there with him. You have been born of him. Innate, in you. Your nature has changed. Just read it. You become a new creature in Christ. One that doesn't have to snarl or scowl, right? One that you could just be. I remember a story back in my college days. I was saved, and I was walking across campus, and I met this brother. He wasn't saved, and he was asking me some questions about something, and he was agitated, right? And I was just trying to see what was going on. What's going on? And he looked at me, he said this. He said, "You walk across this campus like you own it." Woo! I didn't know that, but hey, that's nothing but the power of who we are. That's right. Walk around on it like you own it, because our Father owns it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Come on, let the light You are children of the light, not children of the dark. You're not children of the left out or the left between or the gone. You're the children of the light. And then, I mean, come on. And we come in on Sunday mornings, and I have such a, I'm just ready for the presence of God to not only fill me, but to fill everyone. I know I've been with him. I want you to be with him. I want you to sense and know that whatever the trouble, whatever the ail, whatever it is, he can take care of it. But you got to get close to him. Come on, you got to get close to him and you got to let all of your, whatever it is that's holding you back, I don't know what it is. Could be a bunch of stuff, you know, but whatever it is, just let it go just for a little while. Just enough to get a little, just get a little bit close to him. Rub up against him just a little bit so he can give you revelation of what's ailing you, what's holding you back, or whatever it is that you need. You need sustenance for your children. You need blessings for yourself. You need healing in your body. You need understanding to come to your brain, your heart. It's just 35 minutes of worship and praise. We get to rub up with him. Now I got, you know, Pastor will tell you, I can go all day long. I can go all day. You come on Wednesday night, and they sometimes feel that. You get under the anointing of God right next to him. Where else do you want to be?
Amen.
My God. So you say, what pulls you out of that? Well, my wife says I got to be home at a certain time. So, in John, so after you see that first John, you see John, chapter 1, you can read down those verses, just as we get to the born again, where he says about us being born again. And then you can jump to verse 18. No man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son of the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him, and he has made him known. Who is that? That's Jesus. That's the Word. Jesus, the Word. God, I'm not telling you where you can't go. You can go there. You can get the same revelation that everybody else is getting. Why? Because the same Holy Ghost that dwells in those that you believe are great and mighty, or whoever they are may be, the same Holy Ghost who raised Jesus, let's just go there, from the dead, dwells in you. The same Spirit. All right. So you know the song, the story about Nicodemus, right? He said, well, how can you enter the womb and be born again? Because Jesus was telling him, you must be born again. He said, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, unless a man is born of the water and even the Spirit, and you know, get another characteristic of the Spirit of God, water. We talked about it this morning, being in the river. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living
water.
The Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about. They're not talking about real water. He's talking about the Spirit of God. Why is that so? Why is it coming out of us? Because we are born of that Spirit. What is born of or from the flesh is flesh, and of the physical is the physical. But what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Born of his Spirit. When you walk out of here, I want you to walk high. Hold your hands high, your heart's high, because you are born. You know, this is how we enter the family of God, because we are born. This is why we're different. I don't care what the world says. You ought not to be ashamed of what the world says about people that go to church, or people who honor God, or people who speak in tongues, or who those people over there who are falling and rolling around on the floor. You ought to just look at them and go, I am born of God. And one day, you will be too, because that's where it's heading. That's where we wanted to head anyway. We don't want anybody to lose out on what God has already begun. And God doesn't either. He loves them just as much as he loves us. And he's got a plan for each and every one of them. But we got to get it out of ourselves to stop hiding. Stop shying away from who you are. We have some Mormon brothers that are at my job. And they keep wanting to get together and argue with me about what's right, what's wrong. You know.
Yeah.
I don't argue about being born of God. I'll make some declarations, then I'll leave. You know, but you have to understand that we are born. We don't have to go, I don't want to argue with them. Now, there are some of you probably who are gifted with that and would take that challenge on and go. But I just look at them and go, see you later, bro. When you're ready to receive from God, I'll be right there. I'll be standing right there giving you the spirit of life. And I know the reason why they want to talk because they sense the presence of God. They want to know what that is. And there's a time coming. You know, God is setting it up. I know there's a time coming. Just got to wait on him. Amen. Anyway, so I put that out there because I know sometimes we feel like we got to say something. You know, we go in places and we don't want them to, you know, we want to just go, yeah, you need to know about this, and they're just looking at you. It's not time. It's not, you don't have to argue with nobody when you begin, the Spirit of God begins to minister to them. I'll give you when I was first being wooed by the Spirit of God, this young lady came and she was telling me about God and she was inviting me to, I think it was a choir or concert or something. But I don't remember what she said. Because when she came in the presence of God. And I was looking around. She's talking, and I'm doing this. I'm like, what is that? The presence of God. So was I going to that concert, or whatever it was? Yes, I'm going. Because that, God was calling out to me. It happens for everybody, just about everybody. I'm not saying everybody's experience is the same, but God calls out to me. His presence calls out to them. And you know, you can be a part of that, or you can be something else. So, I must say, more than that, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. The wind blows, marvel not, oh, I said that. Marvel not, do not be surprised or astonished at my telling you this. You must all be born anew from above. The wind blows, breeze where it wills, and though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Know this about who you are. Remember, death is being able to distinguish between good and evil, the difference between good and evil, blessing and calamity. We want to know, okay, I want to know, Father, when you're ready to speak to me, just let me know. Death is wanting to know the difference between good and evil. I want to know when you're gonna move, Lord. Let me know when you're gonna say something. Death is knowing the difference between good and evil. He's trying to tell you right here in this scripture. You gotta know. You are. You be. God will give it to you when you need it. You just be. You gotta know. Be. Oh, God. You know what? You be. Come on, y'all. I know some of you are going, that's too much for me. Kurt, you gone too far. You headed over the hills there. I don't know what's going on. But that's what he's trying to tell you about, the Spirit and you being of the Spirit, and it blows, and you know that wind or where it's going to be, because you don't have to know. Because when it comes time, you'll be. So then, there's some of us who want to get rid of this Spirit part of us. We don't want to really rely on that Spirit. But Jesus had a different thought about this Spirit. We know that we have in us the breath of life, and we know that in order to be born, we have to be born of that Spirit. We accept and receive that. But then he says there's one more thing you need to understand. And some of us don't want to seek that. Let's see. In verse, we were in John 3. Let's jump down to verse 14. And it says, not 2:14, but 3:14. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, who trusts in him, and relies on him, may not perish, but have eternal and actually live forever. We all know these scriptures because it leads up to what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, but come to destruction, but be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Now, he didn't say that life starts when you leave your physical self. That life starts when you are born again. So eternal life for us is now. Amen. We're going to, starting the day that you receive Christ, going to live forever. Now, I know sometimes you can't grasp the hold of that, what that's about, but that's what that means. Even if my body dies, I'm going to live because the Bible tells me I have eternal life. He didn't say my body had it, but I am born of the Spirit of God. So that part of me that is born of God's Spirit is going to live forever. You are now an eternal being right now. You don't tell me you can't get up and dance on that. Got the Spirit of God. Ain't got to die. Death has no more sting over you and I. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to rush to be dead. Paul said it, right? Should I be dead so that I can be with God? You know, so God can just get it on with God. Let's go. He didn't say that. He said, I want to fulfill my time here on the earth from whatever God's calling for me. But in essence, death has no more sting of you. Because if you and I die, we are then in God's presence. Physically. Woo-hoo. I don't see how y'all can think of this. Every time I get up on Sunday mornings, that's what's going through me. And it is literally driving me. Because I'm like, whoo, I could just take off. If I could fly, go ahead, God, just take me on up. Because you're like, man, this is what it's all about, right? This is the testimony that the world needs to see and hear. From you and I, this is what he needs to see. The world. And he says, what is up with them? What's the air guy? He just don't seem to ever be down. Oh, okay. All right, so I'm going to do this one more point before I lose you guys. So Jesus said, there's one more thing that we need to do. And he said that in, this is just such a good scripture. I got to do this one. John chapter 4, verse 23. A time will come, however, indeed is already here, when the true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, reality. For the Father is seeking just such people as these as his worshipers. The Father is seeking. He's calling out. Where are you? Remember that? Worshipers born in, not only in, but of his likeness. Those who do that hide themselves from the reality of the presence of God. So in John 5:30, it talks about us, we can do nothing without him. Jesus could do nothing without the Father. So we can do nothing without him. Why is that? Because we are born of him. We're born of that word that's in us. Come, are you grasping this? So when you do something, you're not doing it without him. Come on. All right, so and then he goes and he testifies about the word being the Spirit, Spirit being the Word. And then he says, I'm going to send to you, right, the Comforter. He's going to, the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide you into all truth. So if you don't want this second work of the Spirit of God, first work is to be born. Second work is to receive the Holy Spirit. Because it is he that will guide you into all truth. Amen. Jesus said that you need him. We can't get out of this life with him unless we have that Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, for most of us, we need a lot of them. We need a lot of that Holy Spirit. Shake us loose from ourselves. Shake it off. Shake it out. So I'll have to continue on another time. It's getting too late. But I know that you have received something, and we're talking about why worship, and you can get into those things which we have ministered today. There is no reason whatsoever. And I know that sometimes because of the conviction on my life, you know, it's the job of the enemy to, not job of the enemy, it's the job of the enemy to delude and deceive. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to help guide us and lead and teach us. And sometimes I know that when the word is going forth, the word condemns. You may feel like I may have been jumping on you, or I'm not trying to condemn you or trying to tell you what to do. I am an encourager, you know, of the revelation of the goodness of God. I want more of that for everyone in here, more of that for people who are outside of here, more of God to be in your life. Because we're going to need that to become that bride of Christ that our pastor preached on a couple weeks ago. We're going to need more of that, more of that, more of you releasing yourself into the presence of God.